On your program, we have a Vesper service for this evening to be followed by the Love Feast. Brother Bob Gray has arranged a program for our spiritual edification. To begin this evening's program, we will have a special hymn, number 288, and we have several of our sisters who are going to sing the first three verses of this hymn, 288. And then we would ask the congregation to join in on the singing of the last two verses only, after which we will be led in opening prayer by our brother David Hess from the Pickwa Ecclesia. Hymn 288.
Loving Father in heaven, we hallow thy name as we come before thee at this time, grateful for the many privileges and blessings that we've had this week. We remember the gift of thy dear Son and that all-important sacrifice that he has made that makes it all possible. We do long and pray for thy fully established kingdom here upon the earth, when thy will shall be done as it is in heaven, when all the suffering shall be done away with. We ask thy blessings upon the remainder of the convention, that we may retain all that we are needful of, as well as all thy dear ones around the world, wherever they may be. We ask it all in our dear Redeemer's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This time will be our privilege to turn the meeting over to Brother Gray.
Good evening, brethren. Thank you, Brother Allen. And thank you, one and all, who have accepted the responsibility of helping out and participating in helping to prepare and to put this particular program on. This is an opportunity for us to present thoughts of the Lord, but in a way, it'll be an opportunity for us to share together in the presentation of them. David was first a shepherd over sheep. But then he became a shepherd over Israel. We can imagine that while he was alone, meditating, thinking in his quiet time with those lowly animals, he had opportunity to appreciate the beauties of God's creation, and with his heart and with his voice, praise the Lord. From the depths of his heart, this, of course, has become revealed to us in the Psalms. Tonight's journey will be a walk through the Psalms. We'll touch lightly on some Psalms. We'll become familiar with ones we may not have read recently, perhaps some we might not have ever laid eyes on. Many of them, of course, will be familiar. It is because the whole inner life of a consecrated individual is laid open in the book of Psalms, and because our brethren through all ages, throughout this whole age, through all the different parts of this age, have found here expressions which reflected their own temptations, their own conflicts, their own perplexities and doubts and fears, their penitent moanings, their overwhelming grief. It's because they've experienced these, reading them in the Psalms of David, on the one hand, and because, on the other hand, they've also found there the joy, the hope of pardoning mercy, victory and deliverance, that we want to look closely at the Psalms so that we can rekindle a light that was lit centuries ago. The distinguishing feature of this precious book is that it is a devotional. It's a devotional, whether it's a historical devotional, a prophetic devotional, or even a practical devotional. The word psalm itself comes from the Hebrew word referring to instruments of music, implying a poem set to music. And the root meaning, of course, has the idea of to strike with the fingers, as one would touch the strings of a musical instrument. You'll notice that the Psalms, many of them, are inscribed to the chief musician. And it's been suggested to us that the chief musician of all time was none other than Jesus. Who else to sing the psalm praises of the Lord but our Lord Jesus? Most of David's Psalms seem to have been adapted for temple use. And beyond question, the temple service was one of the most magnificent chorales of mankind's worship, with at times as many as 4,000 singers praising the Lord to these psalms. From the structure and the expression of these psalms, the way the Lord has put them together through David, they come to us as, well, it's been referred to as antiphonically. That is, with two voices, one voice speaking and then another. Now we'd like to ask some of our brethren to give us a two-choir rendition of another hymn, which will be depicting the way the Psalms were probably sung in temple days. That is, a voice and a responding voice. Some of our brethren will now join together to sing The Easy Yoke, number 284.
Yet why should I then fear you?
Psalms 113 to 118 are known to our Jewish friends as the Hallel. And the Hallel, of course, is sung Passover night. And was sung, of course, we believe, in the temple days by Jesus and his disciples before he went out to Gethsemane. Some nights, when you have an opportunity, read those Psalms to reflect on what our Lord was reading and singing before he went to Gethsemane. Paul and Silas sang psalms in prison, and Paul enjoins us to use these sacred songs. The early Christians used the Jewish psalms in their worship and probably sung them to the traditional temple music. Although none of this music has come down to us today, much of it, too, was probably composed by the sweet singer of Israel, David. You know, down in the dark age time, the music of the church was pretty much surrendered to the clergy and also the trained musicians. Words of songs were in Latin, and the music was of a nature so complex and elaborate that very few could partake in it unless they had been trained. When the Reformation and the light of the Reformation came, the endeavors to bring back worship that would be simpler, more like the apostolic times, saw the bringing in of singing again. And of course, the singing was done in the common tongue. It was discountenanced by the Roman Catholics, but it became the hallmark of Protestantism. It's interesting that the first book ever printed on the press in Germany was the Bible. And likewise, the first book, interestingly enough, printed in America happened to be a book of Psalms done in 1640. By Stephen Day, who published this title, The Psalms in Meter, Faithfully Translated for the Use and Edification of the Saints in Public and Private, especially in New England. That was the title. Now, the basic structure of Psalms, our New England brethren might appreciate that especially, the basic structure of the poetry of the Psalms, of course, is called parallelism. Brother Carl referred to parallelism this morning when he referred to the ecclesiastical use of it, in the book of Songs of Solomon. Now, the beauty of the Psalms, and that's something we'd like to remember here, is that it's not because of rhythm or rhyme that they become so poetic, but because of the repetition of thought. And there are three ways that are found in the Psalms that repetition takes place. They're called synonymous, antithetic, and synthetic parallelism. But we'll refer to them as second line reinforcing the first line, second line using the opposite or negative, and another one where the second line repeats the first. Now you can see why the Psalms have never lost their beauty. There wasn't any problem trying to make rhyme or rhythm. It was just a matter of repeating a thought. And of course they come to us that way with beauty. We mentioned earlier about David and Jesus. I believe one of the precious scriptures that we have listed for us in 2 Samuel, departing from the Psalms for a moment, is what the Lord said to David. I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And we're now going to look at Psalms that reflect not only upon Shepherd David, but of course on Shepherd Jesus and those who have followed. What better place to begin our walk, that is, our Christian life and growth, as we walk through the Psalms, than with Psalm 1. We're going to ask our brother Dan Larson, to read for us Psalm 1, 1-3.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth doth prosper.
Who is the godly man? No one but Jesus has ever been able to avoid at all times walking in the counsel of the ungodly. No one but Jesus has really been able to fully meditate on God's law day and night. And practically speaking, though, believers in our dear Lord and his teachings can also be blessed and happy. The only truly blessed are those who are blessed because they are godly. Why are the godly compared to a tree? Christian life is like a tree. The Christian grows slowly, season by season, inch by inch. The water of truthfulness, truth, furnishes nourishment for us. And together with that nourishment, the heat of the sunshine makes growth possible. Recently, we've noticed an abundant outcropping of babies. Restitution blessings, restitution blossoms, as Sister Sunbaum used to call the young ones. So of late, many consecrated married couples have participated in the wonder and miracle of the birth of a child. In the 139th Psalm, we find identified the development and growth of the new creation, miraculously, as if it were in the womb of the covenant. Let's ask Brother Dan to continue with some thoughts from the 139th Psalm, verses 1-3 and 13-16.
O Lord, thou hast searched me and hast known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, and as yet there was none of them.
God, who planned the wonderful birth process in man, fully understands us in our struggles too. He sees how we are struggling to grow towards our spirit birth. Do you recognize this baby? This is a well-seasoned saint who has been, we trust, born again. Who might it be? Do any of you know who this is? There he is at his immersion. That's right. But we thought we'd share another thought in the scriptures. Continuing in the 139th Psalm, we've asked one of our brethren, Brother Kirkham, to share some thoughts with us that he has found a blessing from a Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18.
How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Recently, in my experiences of life, I have tried to go to sleep each night counting the thoughts of God. And when I'm able to achieve this, I find that I awake with the same thoughts going through my mind. I find also a blessing in remembering my brethren each evening before sleep in prayer. And sometimes in the morning, the brethren will also be on my mind. I think, dear brethren, as we strive towards that goal of God-likeness, more and more our minds, wherever we are at, will be upon the things of the Heavenly Father. But particularly in the evening, when we have a period of rest, when we can draw aside from the world, when we do have quiet times alone with our Creator, and we do think about all the wonderful things that He's done for us, about His holy word. So we share those thoughts with you and hope that you too can go to sleep at night with thoughts of God in your mind and awake with them in the morning.
Thank you. Our next step or two along the walk through the Psalms will be to look at the burden of sin that's been lifted, made whiter than snow. We all begin our lives with the burden of sin that all of Adam's children have been left to bear. The weight of sin makes us stoop over, and at the beginning of our walk, we lay it at Jesus' feet. Afterward, though, we may slip often, but we have no need to pick up and carry that burden again. We've asked our brother Dave Hawk to read for us from Psalm 38, verses 3, 4, 6, 8, 9, 21, and 22.
There is no soundness in my flesh, because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones, because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation.
David's experiences with sin inspired him to share with us thoughts which now help us to approach the Lord for forgiveness. Brother Dave will continue with Psalm 51, 5 to 13.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee.
In the beginning of our walk, we receive that white robe of Christ's righteousness. But daily, daily, we must strive to keep that whiteness of our justification. Very few of us may have sinned that gross sin of David, but we all have to deal with sin continually. If God considers us covered with white, shouldn't we consider the same of each other? We continue our walk looking at the thirsting, the panting, the longing after God. Physical thirst is said to be much more painful than physical hunger. Hunger loses its powers and gradually weakens as the individual weakens. But thirst continues and intensifies hourly until the very last breath. What is that which quenches, which satisfies this demand of nature? There is also soul thirst, which the water of life alone can satisfy. Every ambition and desire is a thirst, and a man's greatness can be measured by the number of his thirsts and desires, the character and quality of those thirsts, and by the intensity of those thirsts. We've asked our brother George Duhaime to read for us from Psalm 63, 1 to 4 and 8.
O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me.
Improper desires are to be resisted and rooted out. Do we have spiritual cravings? Are we spiritually thirsty? If so, the Lord will fill us. With increasing appreciation of spiritual blessings comes a more ardent longing for more and more fellowship with God, more intense longings after holiness. Brother George will read to us about this from Psalm 42, 1 and 2.
As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?
We've asked two of our brethren, Brother Jim Martin and Sister Helena Malinowski, to sing for us a duet from Appendix A. They'll sing the first and last verses. We'll join them on the chorus of those two verses. Thank you all. You are all very beautiful, praising our Lord. The ultimate focus of all our desires, all of us, is to dwell in God's presence. But for now, we dwell among His tabernacles, the brethren. If we enjoy the brethren, where we meet with God, we will be further fully satisfied in His house, the glorified temple beyond the veil. Brother George will read to us Psalm 84, 1-4. And Brother Russell suggests here that Gleeser's translation is better.
To the chief musician upon Gittith by the son of Korach, the psalm. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul desired, yea, it also longed for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh shout with joy unto the living God, even as the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, have I found thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are they who dwell in thy house. They will be continually praising me, Selah.
Thank you. Just as a sparrow finds a secure rest in her nest, we find rest on God's altar of sacrifice. We find rest and will continue to find rest. It will be the means of our ultimately being able to dwell in God's house. We yearn to dwell with God. We know that sacrifice is the only means of attaining that end. We love God's altars. We're going to take a turn to a different book now, to share with you, through the words of Brother Russell, Songs in the Night. We've asked our brother Dwayne Kramer to read to us tonight's Songs in the Night at this time.
It's taken from Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. While appreciating very gratefully the special love and care for us as his people, in the comfort, encouragement, and protection afforded us by our Heavenly Father, in the midst of the world's great tribulation, we would come far short of having his Spirit if we would regard the matter with self-complacency, forgetful of his great love for the whole world also, which veiled behind the clouds of his righteous indignation against their sins, in wisdom strikes the heavy blow which will shatter all their idols and humble their pride in the dust. If God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, he loves them still, and it is his love that wields the rod for their correction. So also he would have his people regard his judgments, and while rejoicing in the sunshine of his favor, he would have them share his spirit toward the world. And while the blows of his righteous indignation fall heavily upon them, he would have us point them to the cause of their calamities and to the only remedy.
Thank you. We'll look at our next portion of our walk in weakness, strength, and stability. Locke is the most frequent and familiar figure in the Psalms. It occurs 24 times in all in 17 different Psalms. Palestine, or Israel, as I prefer to refer to it, is a mountainous and stony country, abounding in caves and fastnesses, where the inhabitants sought shelter from sudden invasion of enemies. David hid hid in rock caves of Abdulan, Engedi, Ma'an. And although he depended on these physical fortresses, he well knew complete protection, stability, strength depended on God. Let's hear Sister Shirley Evans read for us from Psalm 18, 61 and 62.
I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. For who is God, save the Lord? Or who is a rock, save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God.
Meditations that can fill our minds through the night watches as we rest upon our beds, as we prepare for the next day. In the near future, the world of mankind will call upon their rocks and their refuges of security to fall upon them and protect them. But their rocks will fail them. They will fall. As David's, so our rock is the Lord, who will never fail. But where do we flee for strength in the shifting sands of circumstances? Do we find peace in the shelters of the world, its associations, its pleasures, its entertainment? Let us make his word our fortress in our thoughts as well as our actions. We'd like to ask our sister Raffle to share with us some meditations on Psalm 97. Sister Raffle.
First four verses. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. What glorious prospect, dear brethren, this brings to mind, to realize that we are in this time when the Lord is present and his glorious reign begun. And what dear Pastor Russell referred to in Volume 3, Study 9, Thy God Reigneth, as this glorious intelligence. I think that's beautiful. This psalm has been especially precious to me since the Lord's reign became a controversial issue. And Before that time, I believed it, but I was not as clear on all of its many facets as I needed to be, and soon discovered. And as the controversy grew, the defense of this doctrine brought misrepresentation, ostracism, and loss of fellowship to many, as many as some here no doubt have know by experience. In previous years, to the time of this controversy, a pertinent quotation from our pastor's writings was considered an acceptable answer in a study or in often amended controversy. And why was this? Because so many of the brethren who had known Brother Russell were still among us. But this but this had not changed. And the quotations, for example, from Volume 3, Thy God Reigns, were claimed to be inadmissible in such an argument because Brother Russell had changed his mind on that. I found this very disconcerting and had some difficulty refuting the claim. But one day I was reading the 97th Psalm, and it looked up a reference to an article in the reprints on verse 4, entitled "The Earth Trembled and Fell," and I would like to read a very short statement from that. As we have shown in Scripture Studies, Volume 3, Study 9, that's Thy God Reigneth, this began to be true when our Lord, Jesus, having returned to earth to set up his kingdom, took unto himself his great power. Yet not until his kingdom in the earth will have been fully established in the earth will his glorious reign be clearly recognized. This quotation is from November 15, 1916, and you can't know better than what joy that brought to my heart, because it was my answer. Brother Russell hadn't changed. He still believed and taught the same at the end as he did at the beginning. And now the 8th verse of Psalm 97. I'll read the 4th again. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled, but Zion heard and was glad.
Thank you for that testimony, Sister Raffel. One of the blessings that we all have is to find in our study of the Word help, peace for our understanding. And each of us must search diligently and come to conclusions which make us have peace with God in truth, because every one of us desires to be fully sanctified by all the truth that's available to us. We had hoped to sing the 120th psalm, 120th verse. That's not what I meant to say. Hymn 120, Under His Wings, because we felt that it really completely fit into this particular portion. But there are so many verses, and the time is spent. We'll read a portion. In God I have found a retreat where I can surely abide. No refuge, no rest so complete, and here I intend to reside. We continue with our walk, looking at a portion which we've called "With Our Enemies, Victory." David's attitude towards his enemies is an example to us as Christians. But some of the Psalms, of course, seem very harsh in their expressions against his enemies. These would not seem to reflect the spirit of love that Jesus taught us. But in these cases, these enemies for us would also be the enemies of God. These enemies reside very near. They are, in fact, very much our flesh, as well as the world and the adversary. But we are surrounded by our flesh, which has its allies in the world and the adversary. We often think about the angel of the Lord that encamps around the saints. But remember, it's the flesh that encamps around the new creature and must be dealt with. We've asked our brother Greg Garlick to read for us from Psalm 27, verses 2, 6, 11, and 12.
When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty.
At this time, we set aside another portion for testimony. We've asked our brother John Hummel to share meditations of strength the Lord has provided through his word on Psalm 27.
In addition to what's been read, I'd like to read verses 1, 5, and 14. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This week has provided us with an example of how I think we should be cultivating our spiritual reactions. During the week, we've had several severe thunderstorms. I think we all saw what our fleshly reactions to that was. We immediately sought cover. We sought protection from that storm. What's our first reaction to the storms that we encounter during our walk? Do we seek cover? Do we seek protection like we should in the Lord and in his promises? I think we can use this as an example, an illustration of how quickly we should run to the Lord. I'd like to give you four, dare we question or judge the Lord's choice? Point number two. I've stated that it's important to run to the promises. But a promise is only as good as the promiser and the promiser's ability to keep that promise. So it's important that we examine that promiser and look at his record. And when we examine the record, we see no errors. We see no violations in his contract. He's kept every promise. And brethren, I assure you, he will not make his first mistake with you. Point three. In many experiences, I've looked at trials and blessings, and I frequently thought, what's the difference between a trial and a blessing. We find that in experience we go before the Lord in prayer. We seek His guidance, and we are given an answer, and we call it a blessing. In yet another experience, we go before the Lord in prayer again with the same attitude of heart, and we seek His guidance. And He gives us an answer to that too. And we call that a trial. What's the difference? We assume that in both cases, the Lord's will has been done. And yet one we call a blessing, one we call a trial. In examination, we feel that we see that the difference between a trial and a blessing is the degree to which our will is in harmony with His will. When we agree, it's a blessing. When we do not agree, it's a trial. In both cases, we find that the Lord's will is being accomplished. And if we do in fact believe that the Lord's will is directing our walk and that all things work together for good, we should then realize that all of our experiences are meant to be blessings. Point four, and perhaps the most important, is just simply the most beautiful fact about our Lord's promises, simply that they are true. They are not just pretty words and fancy phrases. They can be depended upon, and we can have all the confidence needed to see us through an experience. So let us all continue to look to the Lord for our strength, trusting in His direction and waiting for His guidance.
Those who have burdens that have been great, such as our dear brother John had a while back, it's a blessing to know that he can share in quietness the measure of strength the Lord was able to give him. The times were more tumultuous than were revealed by the quiet, calm voice. The world touches us every day, but does it leave its mark on us? Usually we stay just as far away as we can from worldliness, but when it traps our loved ones, we are tempted to despair. All we can do is point to the better way by example and word, and realize that God has put up with sin and wickedness for over 6,000 years. Brother Greg, please continue reading from Psalm 137 and 7.
Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Soon the kingdom will see those who are now prospering in evil redirected or removed. Other prophetic psalms in graphic imagery, like Psalm 46, assure us of the removal of this whole old decaying order. But let us turn our minds to nature and to reverence. Is everything in this world wicked? Certainly not. How beautiful. If we think, some of us have the opportunity of looking out of Miller Hall and seeing a view something like that in the morning. It's beautiful.
everything in this world wicked? Certainly not. In a quiet forest, we might find a natural cathedral for worship. If the beauties of nature lift man's thoughts to God, what does God's handiwork do for the new creation? What an awesome thought to think that God, the God of all this, is our very own Father. More, if this is his natural creation, what beauties lie in the spirit plane, our home? Thus, Sister Margaret Frilajewski, to read to us from Psalm 53:1, 104, and 119.
The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. From Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. From Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof.
As here we look up above the mountains into the literal heavens, these last verses are usually thought of as literal heavens above. And they are. But isn't it Paul who shows us the deeper meaning of these heavens and of this sun placed so gloriously in the heavens? The church are the heavens, whose sound has gone out to all the earth. And Jesus as the sun, our bridegroom, set, that is placed in the church, all to the greatest possible glory of God. We look next to old age, and in old age, God's keeping providence. Our walk through the Psalms takes us to God's keeping power of old age. Not home ecclesia. We have among us the blessing of a span of 100 years of age. From our dear little Catherine Elbert, barely a year old, to our dear brother Comer, a full 99.5 years old. He'd still be stacking chairs and helping us out if he hadn't just fallen last winter and broken his head. We also have Sister Sarah McGorty, well into her 80s. These two old soldiers probably will not get out this way except in spirit. And so we thought we'd bring them to you in picture. We ask Sister Evelyn Duran to read for us from Psalm 71, 9 and 17, and Psalm 90, verses 10, 12, and 14.
Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. The days of my years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days.
These two have something in common besides just being our ecclesia and the truth. Sister Sarah learned the truth and consecrated about 1919. But through the years, she was very carefully hid from the society's doctrinal apostasy. Later, she turned up and was fully convicted of the teachings of our dear Pastor Russell. Brother Comer had been early in the truth in Pastor Russell's day. He'd tell you the story of how he drove Brother Russell from the train station to a public meeting and back again in Plainfield, New Jersey. And so, with David, we pray that these our brethren, and all the older brethren in the way for so many years, may be able, as this tree rooted solidly around a very big rock, will have the strength of the years, and that they might rejoice to the end of their days on this side of the veil. Next we turn in our walk to grief and consolation. Who has not a grave to weep at? A flower to lay? A tear that needs to be dried? At the grave, all man has so much in common. And in the Psalms, we too meet sorrow. Brother Adam Seabach, please read for us Psalm 6, 3 to 7 and 9. Psalm 6. My soul is also sore vexed. Without the Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, or save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Here in the Psalms we find David's grief poured out, but also his expression of assurance that God has heard his supplication. We also sorrow, but we have hope that lifts us from the graveside. How much clearer and closer is our hope than in David's time. We walk on through the Psalms to find Israel and the promise of peace and rest in God. As noted earlier, when David looked for help, he often took refuge in the caves of the hills. But as he reflected on his needs, he concluded that his help came not from earthly sources, but from the Lord, who always, always kept Israel. We've asked our brother Jim Shooker to read for us from the Psalms also. Psalm 121 and 137, 147 and 122.
Psalms 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Behold, Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalms 137. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Psalms 147. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh, awaketh, but in vain. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. One other verse that we'd like to read or refer to, and we feel it's depicted beautifully here in this picture, is Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love thee will prosper. Can we think of that as we pray for our brethren? Spiritual Jerusalem, spiritual Zion. Our journey through the Psalms has taken us to a very special place in ancient Israel. It was David who took this Jebusite city as his capital, Jerusalem, the city of David. Each year, thousands of thousands remember Jerusalem, especially at Passover time when they say, next year in Jerusalem. Zion, beautiful for situation. Of course, it has a deeper meaning. Zion is found in the church. But we know God still loves natural Israel of old. And because we love whom God loves, Israel with her past, her tumultuous present, and her glorious destiny, they are precious to us. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We all want to be lovers of those who God loves. We don't want to leave out any who God loves. Now to look at the church, nominal and true. We just heard this verse, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, and except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The labors of men which have built the church nominal after their own plans have missed the whole plan and purpose of God. The Christian church is known throughout the world by its mighty organizations for their works, both good and bad. But all through the age, God has cultivated and kept his own spiritual children. And how blessed are those who participate in this nurturing of God's family. Nurture God's family. So now, at the end of the age, God has called for a separation from the false. From the false buildings that have been put up in his name, from the false organizations, separating wheat from tares.
As we look to the conclusion of our thoughts in this book of Psalms, the climax is a climax of praise. The five last verses begin with praise. We'll look at three of them. Psalm 148 speaks of all nature praising God, from the celestial to the terrestrial. Psalm 149 speaks of the church praising God, singing, it says, unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Their praise includes faithfully declaring his judgments. The fruitage of the earth praises the Lord. The sea praises the Lord. All manner of the works of the earth praise the Lord. In Psalm 150, we find all manner of instruments, music, praising God. And finally, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everything. Let us praise the Lord together. Let us join in singing. Before this day came about, a dear sister of mine gave me a scripture, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonition, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It was her prayer for me. For you, it is my prayer. This picture from last year's convention can be a reminder to us, as well as the next picture you receive, of the opportunities to dwell together, dwelling together in a tie that binds us in Christian love, a tie that reaches to the very heart and depth of each one of our consecrations and our relationship with the Lord established in that consecration, which is the basis of our fellowship in Christ. The basis of the love that we have comes because of our love for our Father and his love for us and for his truth. We'd like to have you join with us as we look at some pictures, singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." Let's join together.
expect that.
Or did you? Oops, let's go back one. That's how we know we're aligned right. These are the blessings of modern conveniences. Brethren, you've all made this evening very special for me by sharing it with me in this way. And we trust that the next portion of our service, which we'll share together also, will be a continuation of your blessings through the week. We hope that the memories of your sharing together this week will be not just memories of fellowship about many things, scriptural and otherwise, but memories that will make your desire to be faithful stronger. Our desire for you is that you make your calling and election sure. Our desire for those of our younger people, whatever their walk might be, is that they learn to love the Lord, desire to serve Him, and live forever. Let's rise for prayer. After we pray together, let's be seated for our further directions. Our holy Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us the reason to be here together, to share in fellowship, in study, in praise, in meditation, and in love. We thank you for the sweet singer of Israel, dear David. We thank you for the chiefest musician, our Lord Jesus. Please help us to be closer to you through your word, closer to each other because we love you, and closer to our victory because we remember who we are and how much we need to strive. We give you thanks for the blessings, for the joy, for the inspiration from your word, and all the praise. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Now comes a portion of our time which we'll share together with those who have been asked to present to you the labor of their study and ministry, your dear brethren who have served you from the platform. We'll ask those who were speakers, those who were testimony meeting leaders, to come down and, as they did last year, line along the side. We'll ask you to be, a little briefer perhaps than you might normally be because the hour is passing on. And as you have opportunity to share a word with these brethren, remember there are many waiting behind you. Remember also that you'll be able to share some more fellowship and more love in feasting together in fellowship after the meeting is over. So let's ask those elders and brethren to come down to the side here. Please do that now. And don't ask me to call for you by name. Just come. Some of you are so nicely reticent, but come. Come down and stand along the side. Thank you, Brother Edmund, Brother Lorenz. Let's go. We're going to ask the projectionist to let you see some of the slides again while you're waiting to join hands in fellowship, and our brother David also to play a portion for us on the organ. Brother Allen, could you move?
blessing? If not, will the brethren from the front come across row by row and greet your brethren in our love feast together?
not docking. Did it last? Did a good job.
The other one last?
Yeah, they both were.
Oh, good. Well, these are old, used cadmium batteries from batteries that were thrown away from our radio. What I do is I tear them off, charge them up, discharge them a couple times, and the ones that just don't last much, I throw away, and I, out of like 11, I'll get 2 or 3 or 4. But I don't know how good they are. And I, just before this convention, nickel cadmium batteries were discharged all the way, and they didn't charge them off. Otherwise, they would do it. And if they get to the point where they just don't last long, run it all the way down.
I want to mean.
Oh, Amen.